whatever. But I would break it down like this. If you're fasting, whatever you're fasting, on the days that you want to focus on, say you want to take a three-day stretch or maybe you want to do every other day. So if you've got a regular fast and you've given up coffee as your part of your fast, every other day when you're focusing either on the outpouring that God has promised or you're focusing on the loved one that you're trying to work into a place where you can speak into their life or plant seeds, maybe you give up coffee that day. When we talk about stepping it up, I'm talking about stepping it up. You know, in our house, I mean, we've talked about it. I mean, we get done at the end of the day, whether it's 7 o'clock or 10 o'clock and the TV's on and she's working on her computer and I'm doing whatever I'm doing. And you know, we just talked about it and we're going to shut all electronics off at a certain time and get our Bibles and our reading materials out. You know, we're not going to just do what we've always done. We're not going to run through our day the way we always run through it. We're structuring some committed time to be more connected to who God is in your life and what He wants you to do and to be. And you do that by structuring in more time with God, either by reading, by prayer and worship, meditation, you know, ways that you're reaching out to the Lord. You worship music on in the background instead of the TV playing. I mean, there's ways that we can bring God into our environment on an intentional way, and then we'll receive or see the outpouring when it comes. See, that's the problem. You know, I always tell, you know, share this story. My brother-in-law, I've shared this story with you over the years as it relates to tithing, but, you know, he never could understand the construct of tithing, and he started tithing. And, you know, his argument always was, we don't have hardly enough money to pay the bills, let alone, you know, give to God. Well, when he started tithing, I asked him how his life was a year or so later. He says, it's really strange. I said, what do you mean? And, I'm giving the short version of the story. He says, well, we haven't really gotten any more work or had any more extra income or whatever, but nothing is broken in our house. I haven't had to fix a TV. I haven't had to replace a refrigerator. I haven't had to fix a car, hardly other than general maintenance. He said, nothing has broken. And the only difference is I'm tithing. Sometimes when God gives you an outpouring, it doesn't look like what you think it's going to look like. So when we talk about being open to the outpouring, that's what we're talking about. Keep your head on the game. You know, what is God doing in your life? How is He working? How is He pouring out? What does His manifestation look like? When we talk about fasting and prayer, what we're asking God to do is to step that up on your behalf and in your ministry. Okay, I got to preach. We got to keep moving on this Easter thing. We're working on the Beatitudes. I'm going to be really quick this morning, I think. Not that the subject is not worthy of time. It's just it's one of those things. We're on Matthew 5:5. It's the last week we did the morning. The week before that we talked about inheriting the kingdom. So now we're going to talk about meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they will
inherit the earth.
Wow. I struggle with this. I mean, I really did. I'm trying to get a handle on it, trying to get a hold of it. And kind of like Julie, Lord kind of started pouring stuff in, you know, yesterday and this morning, and I started kind of getting a better understanding of how I was supposed to present it. This word meek is really a difficult construct. I mean, everything in the culture, you know, and I know people are people and temperaments are temperaments, but, you know, in the culture, we're taught that we're supposed to attain and achieve and strive, and there's a need for us to become, whether it's climbing a corporate ladder, getting the next degree, you know, whatever it is that we're chasing that's designed to make us feel like we've arrived. And for everybody, it's different. Some people are more monetary driven, some are more position driven, some are looking more at the structure of, you know, the family and how the family makes them feel. And this concept of meekness is really a different thing. And I'll do the Greek for you because that it's part of the process. But the Greek literally has this idea to it of humility or what was the other phrase? Mild. I thought, well, that's a weird word. Mild? Mild? Blessed are the mild. Meek actually sounds better in context. But, you know, as I played with it, you know, I'm going to come back to this construct that you hear me preach on quite often, and that is this idea of how God is trying to change our temperament, how we are supposed to be transformed. You know, one of the things, and I'm going to kind of jump around a little bit, but I want you to stay with me. One of the problems that God had with Satan was what? Satan wanted what God had. He wanted the throne. He was audacious. He was an achiever. He was a climber. You understand what I'm saying? He wasn't passive. He had a fire in his belly, and he had a vision for what he was going after. Now, it doesn't always have to be the throne of God when I talk about this kind of stuff. Because here's the issue. If I'm one of those people and I have this temperament that either A, has to achieve so that I feel like I've accomplished things, you know, I got my list and I get down at the end of the day and my list's all checked off and I feel really good about myself. Well, that's wonderful if everything on that list had your purpose in that God planned. But if it's your list that you're doing because you want to or you need to or it makes you feel right, we're not really understanding this concept of humility towards the Lord. Because here's the issue. If God has numbered your days and he has a plan for your life and it's to go through A, B, C, D, E, F, and G until you get to Z, and you decide, I don't like E and F, there's a problem here because now we have a clashing of wills. God is trying to take you on a journey so that you arrive at a certain place to do whatever he's called you to do, and you want to turn left instead of go straight ahead. Squirrel. We're easily distracted, but that's not it. It's actually a clash of wills with God. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. No different than Satan, really. Maybe on a less grand scale, because all of heaven isn't swinging in the balance. Are you following me? I want to take it one other direction. What happens if you have to be one of those temperaments where you need affirmation because it's what validates you and gets you moving in the morning? You need the attaboys. You need credit for what it is you do. Because without that, you feel like, you feel like, you feel like. I deal with this with people all the time. You know, they were raised in a household where their parents did not affirm them, did not value them, didn't teach them how, you know, to get their affirmation, and so they seek it from the approval of men. And they need to be told you did a good job, and they need to be affirmed that their efforts are worthwhile, and they need to be validated. When you go through your life in a place where you are driven by that need to be validated, that's not humility, that's dependency. And if I don't get it from here, I'm going to find where I can get it, which leads to all kinds of problems. If I didn't get it from home, I'll get it from, you know, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or I'll get it from my boss, or I'll get it, and then I tend to move to people who are flatterers, or who are people who speak with, you know, syrupy tongues, and I get my itch scratched, but I am not being promoted in the sense of self-worth and self-confidence. I'm just moving from one lapdog to another lapdog. You follow that? When it says, blessed are the meek, those who understand how to stand humbly before the Lord, not needing affirmation, not needing, you know, an attaboy, not needing, you know, to compete with God for what's going on in our life. This is a standard of temperament, or a place of temperament, that many people never arrive at. We never get to that place where we're just confident in who we are, and I can stand next to you and you can stand next to me and we can stand next to the Lord and we don't need anything. Are you following me? When I need you to tell me I have worth and value, I've already missed the construct of humility. When I need you to validate me so I have a feeling of my own self-worth, now I'm dependent. You know how many people chase after validation from parents and never receive it? Or from spouses and never receive it? And sadly, from children and never receive it. Why is it we need our children to validate us? Do you ever think about it in that terms? I'm not saying we don't teach them how to say thank you. I'm saying I don't need to be told thank you. Do you see the difference? When I need to be told that, now I'm teaching them things that make me feel like I have value. What happens when they leave the home? What happens when they're not around all the time? What happens when they get married and go off and have their own lives? My validation isn't being met. My purpose, my perceived purpose, isn't there. I have a hard time cutting the apron string. I know that cut close to home, didn't it? Blessed are the meek. This idea of being able to stand humbly and not need affirmation, not need to be validated, not to be, need to be uplifted, not need to challenge God is what this is about. God's going, I need you to be an independent individual. I need you to not be someone who requires validation or who needs to be needed or who fights at every juncture of my plan for your life. Challenges me. Are you sure? I don't want to. It's not comfortable. I don't like this. I've been talking a lot lately with people who are struggling, you know, whether it's in their giftedness or in their relationships in their life. And, you know, this is a hard thing to bring to pass to people, this idea that if we're emotionally whole and we stand in a right place before God, because with God and me, we're a majority and we can do this. And I'm in standing in this position not because I need Him, but because we are working at this. I need Him, yes, but I don't need affirmation. You know, this word, when I looked it up in the commentaries and I looked it up in the Hebrew Greek and I played with it, you know, the one thing it kept talking about is this particular beatitude is not just a man-to-man idea, but it's a man-to-God thing. It's kind of like the first one that we talked about. I dropped it right and it was on the tip of my tongue. The poor in spirit. It's very kindred to the poor in spirit. But it actually has more to do with our state of mind and our position. And the way the commentaries portrayed it was like this. As father to son or master to slave, we have to understand the concept of meekness. Meaning there are some things that I cannot do without God. Nothing, you know, that has any supernatural anointing to it can I do without Him. But on the same token, I'm in subjection to Him. But not because I feel like I have to or because I need it, but because He is who He is and I am who I am, and I understand that relationship, and so I can be humble before Him, but I don't need. Do you understand what I'm saying? This isn't easy for people, because when we work on the natural realm and we have relationships with people, whether it's parents or spouses or kids, many times those things are based on needs. We think they're based on love, but they're not. They're based on need. Do I need to expound on that? It's got awful quiet in here. Are you following me, or do I need to talk about it? How many times do couples who are in a difficult situation and their marriage is rough and things are a problem, what's the answer? That's one answer. What's the other answer? Happens all the time. Let's have a kid. You ever heard this before? Did they have the kid because they wanted the kid, or did they think the kid was going to fix the problem? How does a kid fix their problem? It doesn't change their temperament. It doesn't teach them how to validate one another. It doesn't teach them how to submit one to another. It just creates another dependency. The need doesn't always drive the relationship. And that's the problem. Many relationships are driven by need, not because we understand and we're entering into it with a whole construct. I'm here and I know my role and you're doing your role and we are working together and we are doing what's best for each other. We think that's what we are getting, but it's not. I don't want to be alone anymore. I can't make it financially, so I need to find somebody. I mean, I can do this all day. I've had three horrible relationships. I'm not a good person alone, so we'll marry the first, you know, skirt or the first pair of pants we find. Or that will. We're so used to working and we're watching and we're dealing with people in community who are in broke relationships that the idea of being in a relationship with God where I can stand humbly with Him and I don't have a need and we can, that isn't even on our agenda. You know, I need salvation so I can inherit eternal life. Great. I get it. You know, God keeps trying to promote us, trying to elevate us. He calls us brothers and sisters for a reason. Not because He wants competition, but He wants us to be whole, seeking the right values in the relationship so that He can do what He wants to do in us instead of us constantly fighting with Him over His plan, over His direction, over our need for validation. Blessed are the meek, those who can stand humbly, self-assured, with confidence. I know He's my God. I know He can snap His fingers and I will be gone. And the world will be changed. I understand that dynamic. But I don't need Him to be needed. You understand what I'm saying? I've got to have this understanding that me and God are majority, and with Him in my life, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not I can do all things through Christ who validates me, who makes me feel good, who scratches my itches that I've had since I was a child and I keep looking for somebody to make me feel. That's why I talked to you about this construct of transformation is a difficult thing, because God is wanting to bring us to this place where we can stand humbly before Him and we can be vessels of His calling and His empowering and His usefulness. And most of the time, we're fighting with Him about how and where. He puts it on your heart. You need to call somebody and pray with them. Oh, I can't do that. I've never done that before. We're fighting. He's got a plan. He's trying to get you to walk it out. And you're going, nope, not today. How's you ever going to raise somebody from the dead if you can't even listen on a daily basis to being moved by the Spirit? That's not someone who stands humbly before the Lord. That's someone who receives an instruction and goes, I don't think so. I can't. First words out of your mouth, I can't. Wow. So really, you can't do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Okay, we'll just throw that verse out of the Bible because that doesn't mean anything. Can't live that one out. Because I'm not going to allow Him to strengthen me. I'm not going to put myself in a position for Him to strengthen me. This construct of meekness is a place of emotional promotion where we know who we are, we understand our value, and we know the role that we play. We have an understanding of this in the workplace. I'll just use me because it's easy. You know, I go to work at Dunham's. I have a role there. I don't run the store. I don't run the cash register. Those are my boundaries. They keep talking to me about taking a position and taking a key and taking it, and I keep saying, nope, here's my boundary. I know what I'm here to do. I'm here to make a few dollars. I'm here to put some freight away. I'm here to take care of customers. I'm here to be a nice guy. I'm here to counsel the people I work with. I'm not here to take responsibility. I'm not here to make deals on products. People all the time, I'm the old guy in the store. Well, let's negotiate. Nope. My name's on my shirt. You got to negotiate with the guy or the lady that doesn't have the name on the shirt. It says manager. Their name isn't there. You can negotiate with them. I don't have to be that guy. I'm okay not being that guy or that person. And I can walk away at the end of the day and I come home and it's like, well, that was a long day. Put a lot of physical effort in, a little mental effort in, but I didn't bring it home with me. I know my role and I know where I fit and I do what I'm called to do and I don't argue with people about it. Customers get angry, turn them over to the boss. Why? I don't have to take it home with me. I know where I fit. I don't have to challenge the authority. I don't have to climb the ladder. I don't have to be the perfect employee so I can get that promotion, so I can get a, you know, so I. Why is it in our head we see that in natural life, but yet when it comes to relationship and God, there's this tension and this challenging and this not wanting to or needing? Why can't we just know our role and stand before the Lord and carry out His instructions and be obedient in it and just roll with it? Spend all this time talking about meekness. Excuse me. The transformation that God wants to bring is He wants to increase our own understanding of our worth and value so that when we're in relationship and He's trying to empower us to move into ministry, we're not fighting Him at every step. We're not challenging His leadings. We're not, you know, resisting the unction of the Spirit. We know the role that we're supposed to play and we carry it out willfully, excitedly, not because of what God's going to say, attaboy, good job, well done, but because we know this is part of the job description, and when I do what I'm supposed to do, life is better for them and for me and for God, and I'm just a part of the process. I don't need affirmation. I don't need it put up on YouTube. I don't need people calling me and telling me. We know where we fit, and there's comfort in that. Why? Because those who really figure out the construct of meekness, there's a real promise of something here. You ever think about what it means to inherit the earth? That's a really big promise. I'm going to sum it up in one sentence. This is how I processed it. Everything everybody else is striving for, power, money, home, friends, you know, all the stuff the world is striving after, that they're manipulating one another for, that they're standing on each other's backs for, that they're, you know, they're undercutting. They're gossiping. They're pulling you down so they can stand on you. All the stuff that everybody wants, the earth, God says, I'm going to give it to those who really figure it out. I'm going to give you everything that you think you should have, not because you've earned it, but because, well, basically because you've been obedient and you've brought your life into alignment. I'm going to give you those things. The word inherit literally means to obtain or to be given, but the earth literally means the soil, the earth, the dirt, and all those who occupy that space. That's the definition of it. God says, if you get this meek thing right, if you get so you can stand before me without coveting my position, without trying to get me to approve everything you do and give you attaboys, if you can figure out how to stand before me with a true humility of heart, knowing your role and place in the world and being obedient to the things I have, I'm going to give you. You haven't earned it. He said, I'm just going to give it to you. It's not like you got to play this out and then I'm going to play this out. You know, we always talk about this. I'll throw it in here because this is really off of left field a little bit. But I want to stretch you this morning. You know, I grew up in the last, well, not grew up, the last 20 years or so, I've been reading lots of books, and I used to talk a lot about this, but How is it that people lived by faith? You know, we've all read, you know, and I've told you stories about, you know, one pastor went to Europe and back 17 times between 1905 and 1940 by faith. God said, you need to go to Europe. You got to preach in your home country. He was Swedish by nature. So he'd go to Norway, or Sweden and Norway and Denmark, and he would do evangelism trips in the summer months. He'd go, I can't afford that. God said, just go to the train station and wait. When you get to the lake or you get to the ocean in New York, just stand at the dock and wait. So he did, 17 times. 17 times. God provided his fare to and from Minnesota, South Dakota, because he was in that area his whole life, 17 times back and forth. Somebody else would see him at the train station, give him his money, and then he'd get on the train. Somebody would see him at the station, give him his money, get on the boat. 17 times. 17 times. He was somebody that knew how to stand meek before the Lord. And as he was told to do, he did it. And then God provided him his inheritance. He gave him what he needed. See, in this generation, we can't even get our head around that. Because our wiring and the way we think about stuff is not that way. My God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God will provide, and we're not in a place of his provision, there's probably a problem here with the meekness thing. That's the way I read this. And that's a nutshell. That's a thumbnail version for me. Does that make sense? Because if we really get our head around the concept of standing meek before the Lord, and we get ourselves in a right frame of mind, not because we need, not because we want, but because we're doing what God's called us to do, and we don't have alternate agendas, we don't have, you know, hidden motives behind why we're doing what we're doing. You know, I tell you, you know why I say this? When I do counseling with people all the time, I know I'm running out of time. One of the things I tell people all the time is, if you were raised in like a critical home, or you were raised in a passive-aggressive home or an alcoholic home, there are certain things that trigger you. Because this system, you're very aware of what it is, how it works, how it functions. And when you step out of it, you get married, you move off, you go to college, you whatever. When you come back in, you're hypersensitive to that situation. You following me? What is the one thing Jesus was hypersensitive to, or God was hypersensitive to? Satan manipulating him, trying to take his throne. So when he judges him and casts him out, God is very, very sensitive to ulterior motives. And he can tell when we're just playing him. Are you following me? He's hypersensitive to it. So he holds back his blessing, and he holds back his provision, and he holds back because we're not really in relationship with him for the right reasons. We're in it for what we want from it, not necessarily for what we bring to it. I think I hit a nerve. What I'm calling you to through this time of fasting and prayer and through this time of studying the Beatitudes is for us to go through and to identify where we stand, the Beatitudes. What are the attitudes we should have towards God? This idea of meekness is central to his provision in our life. If I think I can do it myself, and I just want God to kind of ride co-pilot, he's just going to kind of go, really? Okay, let's see how you handle this. And if I'm doing it because I need him to need me, he's going, really? I can use anybody. Why do I have to use you? Why don't we deal with this emotional baggage junk, stand in a place of understanding of worth and purpose with our head high and our back straight, instead of coming before the Lord with our head down, you know, in a place of I mean, there's times we have to do that because we got to get our sin forgiven, we got to get our transformation done, we got to get our life in line. But once we get to this place where we understand our worth and purpose, our motivation should be pure. We're in it for what God is doing in us, and we're a vessel. I have a role to play. I need to play my role. I was talking with Dugan the other day, and I said, you know, one of the things I struggle with is this idea that everybody isn't a John the Baptist. Everybody isn't an Isaiah. But if you're a prophet and you have prophetic leanings or you have prophetic gifting or a prophetic anointing, how far do we take people along the journey? Because everybody isn't going to be Isaiah. They don't all end up as Isaiah. The Bible says that some vessels are for dirt or earth, and some are wood, and some are gold, and some are silver. We've got to get people to understand their place and purpose because we need all of it to get it done. I not only need an Isaiah, but I need a Malachi, and I need a Micah. I got to have people have different levels of gifting. Everybody isn't going to be the big kahuna. But that doesn't mean we don't understand our role and purpose and carry it out so the job can be done. Everybody on a team isn't the quarterback. You still got to have the rest of the team. Everyone's got to find their place standing before the Lord, executing His plan and His will for your life with the right ideas and motives so that He can bring His purpose to pass in your life and in the life of the church. The transformation is real. It hurts. It's hard. Trying to fix a broken relationship that's got wrong values attached to it, it's one of the hardest things you'll ever do. But when you get it right, the Bible says that God's provision will come. You will inherit the earth. Does that make sense? So what do you do with this? During this fast time, you know, as we're working through this Easter season and prepping for and looking for the outpouring that God has been promising us for a couple of moons now, I mean, this is the time to get it right. And we want to be, you know, it's not just at the end of time, we want to be in right standing before the Lord. Yes, we want to be in right standing then, I get that. But if I really want to inherit the things he has promised for your gifting, for your purpose, for your place, if I want to see His working in my life and in my family and in my community through me, then I need to make sure that I can do this meek thing correctly. I can identify the roles that I play, and I do it with right motivation. Guys, I guess that's one of the reasons I tell you, like, I go to Africa, and we start praying over people, and stuff starts happening, and the first thing that they do is they take their camera out, and they want to put it on Facebook. And I have to tell them over and over, put your phone away. This isn't for public consumption. This isn't for a worldwide broadcast. What God is doing in this person's life is for them. It's not for your worth and your value. Look what's happening in my ministry. No. That's wrong motivation. I'm hypersensitive to that. We need to be hypersensitive to why we do what we do and what we're looking for out of it, and then start to change the goalposts. Change the way and how we get what we get. Because if we don't, we're going to get what we've always gotten. And I don't think that's what God wants for his people. I mean, I know we all struggle with, you know, relationships and people and stuff. Get it right. Start practicing it right now. Have right expectations on yourself and on God, and begin to expect that on others around you. Changing the way you get what you receive and give to people. Work toward this concept of meekness and humbleness. I don't do what I do for somebody because I want them to say thank you. I don't do what I do because I think God is going to bless me for it. I do what I do because God's asking me to do it, and it's something I need to do, and when I walk away, that's all I take. I don't take the gratitude. I don't take the hope that God's going to pour something out down the road. I don't have a set of motives that are contrary. I do what I do because God has called me to do it, and I'm here to fulfill His purpose in my life. That should be the only motivation we have. When other things are present, that's when we start arguing with God about how and when and where. We start debating with him about his priorities and his ministry and his purpose in our life. That never will work out right. As soon as you start arguing with the Lord about how and where and when, you've already lost the battle. You're already standing in the wrong place. Because the source of all things that is good in this universe has just got his nose bent because you said no. How do you fix that? I mean, you can. God's good and he accepts that. But if we don't change, we just keep doing it over and over and over. And it's not a productive relationship then. Heavenly Father, God, as we stand this morning, this idea of validation and need-based relationships, this idea of competing with you and struggling because, I get it, the culture trains us well, God, it does. Relationships are reflective of the values that we were raised in, and it's a mess. But God, you have promised us so much more. You've promised us that not only do you want to transform our lives, you want to save us, you want to develop us, you want to empower us, but at the very core level, you want to transform how we see the world. And this is one of these big moments where we get this concept of meekness correct, where we stop having ulterior motives before you. We stop seeing the world through our own perspective. And we figure out what it means to stand with you as a mild, humble person. Not a rug for people to walk on, but someone who has their understanding of where they fit and what their purpose is without taking anything that isn't ours. Credit, validation, we don't need that. If we stand in rightness before you with this idea of humility. I don't see Jesus taking a victory lap, Lord. I just don't see him doing it. Every time he raised him from there, running around, high-fiving everybody. Look what I did. Lord, work in us at a core level of how we're wired so that our relationship with you can be right, but even more so, that example of that relationship can then be used in the relationships that we have horizontally. Our parents, our spouses, our children, our co-workers. We can begin to set a different tone in our workplace, in our families, in our homes. I know it's not easy. Lord, I know it's an uphill fight. But God, you've said that you will finish what you have begun in us if we will let you. Your scripture says that what you have begun, you will bring it to completion, which means you will make it a finished product. I don't think having a non-meek life is part of your plan. You desire us to be the meek, quiet vessel like David, that you poured yourself into, and the littlest became the greatest in the family. The littlest became the greatest in the kingdom. Not because of anything David did, but because of the work that you did in him. God, this transformation stuff is both New and Old Testament. God, I just ask that you help us to focus on our motivations. And to be challenged by the Spirit when our motives are off, to back us up and to restart a conversation, or to back us up and restart a discussion and get our motive right with the people around us because our motive is right with you. Go before us this week, God. Keep your hand of protection upon your people. Bring us back together again to talk about and to share the things that you're doing through the fast and through our own personal growth. When we're talking with people in the aisles or in the parking lot, or, you know, that your communication would come out of the work you're doing in us, and it could serve as a testimonial that we all are moving in this direction. We thank you, God, for your ministry. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son. And as we celebrate Easter, God, we just ask your blessing upon your people here. Amen.